There it is.
All right.
Proverbs 8.
It's all good. So we're coming toward the end of the introduction to Proverbs. The first 9 chapters are kind of this, it's the first section of Proverbs, but it really does serve to introduce the rest of the book. And it's interesting to me that we've just finished up the 11th speech of the father to the son. So you've had these 11 or so speeches. There's different ways to divide them up. And that's one way that the book of Proverbs gets our attention, is by picturing a father sitting down with his son who he loves. He wants him to do well. And he said, hey, please listen to me. I've lived longer and you need to hear this. And so that should get our attention as well. Like if we're kind of getting to sit in on that conversation. And then the other way the book of Proverbs gets our attention is through these personified women. You've got wisdom who's going to be personified here, but there'll be different other ways that other figures are personified as you go through Proverbs, which is another interesting way to get attention. And especially in these opening chapters where there are a lot of women to watch out for, Solomon also provides some women that like you want to impress and you want to understand and you want to like, hey, listen to this person. There's people who are going to use their words to flatter you and manipulate you. And we talked about that in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in these chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, these are the closing speeches from Lady Wisdom. And she is kind of the epitome of Proverbs. Wisdom personified. She's going to be separate from God. We'll see that as we go through, but closely related to how God made the world in this chapter. Chapter 8's got some really interesting stuff in it. But all that to say, what we're talking about here is kind of a concept. The father has been pleading with his son, hey, listen to me, seek wisdom. But now wisdom herself is calling out to us in these chapters. So that's kind of how where we're going with this. Would someone read for us Proverbs 8? Let's start with verses 1 through 11. Proverbs 8, 1 through 11.
Okay. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels and all that you may desire cannot compare with her.
Okay. So the narrator here, I think probably Solomon, kind of describes wisdom in verses 1 through 3, but really the rest of the chapter is going to switch to first person. It's going to be, this is what Lady Wisdom is saying. But before we get to her words, notice in verses 1 through 3, what is wisdom doing in these verses?
She's yelling out.
Yeah. She's like, hey! Over here, like, listen, she's trying to get your attention, our attention. And where is she crying out?
The crossroads.
At the crossroads. What is a crossroad?
I mean, it could be a turning point in life. It could either be in a more literal sense, like the crossroads, like selling your soul on the crossroads, something like that.
Yeah, it's where paths diverge. It's where paths come together and paths diverge. And so it's this idea of a turning point in your life, or just where all the people are, or like there's all this traffic. I mean, I just kind of picture like a Grand Central Station kind of a thing, or, you know, Times Square, like just people everywhere, cars everywhere. So she's at the crossroads where everything comes together and wisdom is like, hey, listen. And what's going to be really interesting, we're going to see this in chapter 9, but in chapter 9, wisdom is going to call out in like 9 verse 4, whoever's simple, let him turn in here. And what's interesting is the woman Folly in chapter 9 verse 16 says, whoever's simple, let him turn in here. So wisdom is not the only voice at the crossroads. There are other false voices calling out, and sometimes they sound the same. But wisdom is a voice that we have to learn to recognize and follow. And that's challenging sometimes because Satan knows how to make his stuff sound wise and sound good. But we have to learn to recognize the voice of wisdom.
I like the difference between chapter 8 and chapter 7 and the approaches of the two personified women, where the woman Folly is at the street corner in the dead of night, and a guy walks past and she pulls him aside and you know, is kind of puffing him up, whereas wisdom is out plain day and just yelling at everybody saying, hey, follow me, you know, and it's just looking for someone in our lives who don't try and hide things, don't try and keep things in the dark, and don't try and keep us astray like that is really important. So I really like this literal distinction between them.
Yes, amen. So keep the Proverbs 7 woman in your mind as well, because there's going to be several interesting contrasts, but that's a really good one. She's like here again, there again, you know, like back and forth, whereas the woman wisdom is like, there's nothing to hide here. She's just showing the right way. So who is she calling out to in verse 4 and 5?
Men.
Yeah, she's calling to men. I mean, it's also interesting that Proverbs is written largely from the perspective of to a male, to a guy. So it's like a father teaching his son, or this woman trying to seduce him, or Lady Wisdom trying to get a guy's attention. But really, I mean, it goes both ways. Like it's just pictured from the male perspective, but this goes either way. So it's not trying to be, you know, limited to men. But who is she calling out to specifically in verse 5?
She calls out the simple ones and the fools.
Yeah, that's right. People who really need this. The problem is, who are the people least likely to listen? The simple and the fools, right? We are in our worst position when we don't think we need wisdom. One of the most foolish things we can do is to think we don't need it. And so she's calling out and she's saying, hey, simple ones, hey, fools. Because no one wants to say like, hey, any fools in here? Yeah, me. You know, like, no, nobody wants to do that, right? And yet when the book of Proverbs, what do we need to recognize? I need to put my hand up and say, I need wisdom. I have been foolish. I'm trying. I'm a recovering fool. You know, I'm doing the best I can here. But I'm the simple one. I'm the foolish one. If I'm left to my own devices, I am going to self-destruct. And so I need what wisdom has to say, and she's talking to me in these chapters. So in verse 6, what does she say? What are some of the, here's kind of her sales pitch. You know, the father gave several of these. What does she say? Really, in kind of the rest 6 through 11, is all kind of a, hey, listen up. What are some of the things that she offers with what from her?
Truth.
Yeah, truth.
She's describing that what she's offering is valuable to listen to. Like it's more valuable than other things that you might be putting your energy into pursuing. Like
yes.
Or things like that. But what she's offering is really valuable.
Yes. I think it's interesting how many of these things are in Philippians 4:8, that verse that says whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, you know, dwell on these things. It's not like word for word, but it's like the stuff that wisdom has to say, we need to think about that stuff. Like this is really good stuff. But I really like what you brought out, April, in verses 10 and 11. What are the things that we should want wisdom more than? That's not a good way to structure that, but I think you get the idea. What are the things that are valuable, but wisdom is even better than these things?
Silver and gold.
Silver and gold. How much time do people spend pursuing money? I mean, it makes the world go around, right? I mean, it's like the thing that like everyone is like out for the dollar. We have all sorts of ways that we say this, but like, wow, it's really crazy when you think about the motivation behind so much of what people do is in the pursuit of silver and gold. Like that really is what it comes down to. And she's saying, listen, if you will take my instruction, if you will take my knowledge, it is better than silver. Hey, it's even better than gold. And in verse 11, what else is it better than?
Jewels and everything that you desire.
Anything you want, right? It's like, so fill in the blank. It's like nothing you desire can even compare, because wisdom is better than all of it. But whatever it is that you think you most want, like that is the valuable thing that's going to make my life great. If it's not wisdom, she's like, nope, it's not there. You could give all the rest of your possessions and it would not equal what you get if you give wisdom. And wisdom is going to have a lot to say about the value of silver and gold used wisely. So you're going to have a lot to say about money and the poor and like all sorts of things. So it's not that like we don't want silver or gold, but it's the comparison here. We have to want wisdom first. Yes, was that Jacob I heard?
Yeah. I just had a quick observation, but I think it's interesting that we see the phrasing here, at least in my translation, verse 11, it says, wisdom is better than rubies. And that reminds me of the language in Proverbs 31, when it's talking about the virtuous woman, that her worth is far above rubies.
Yeah, great point.
And so there's, you know, an interesting parallel here that it's making between, you know, wisdom here, and then later we see, you know, the value of a virtuous wife.
Yes, great point. And really, in some ways, the Proverbs 31 woman is kind of like wisdom personified. She's this ideal figure that personifies so much of what wisdom is, but in a more real, like down-to-earth sense. Because what we're going to see with wisdom in chapter 8 is she's almost like this cosmic woman, like she's with God at creation, and like it's fascinating. But she's also calling out in the, you know, at the crossroads, like saying, hey, listen to me. So just interesting seeing that. But yeah, good connection. Yeah.
I'm reminded of the parable where the guy sold everything he had and got this plot of land and he found, I don't remember what he found exactly, but it was like something valuable.
Something really awesome, right? And that's the whole point of the parable, right? It's like, so there's the hidden, there's the treasure in the field, and then there's the pearl of great price. It's like the two parables, and the one guy stumbles on the treasure in the field and sells all that he has and buys the field. The other guy's already looking for pearls, but he finds the pearl of great price, and he's like, this is it. He sells all that he has and buys it. Those are the same kinds of points that wisdom is making here and saying, hey, this is worth selling all you got. It's worth all your silver and gold and jewels. Anything you desire can't compare with this. So that's a great connection to make. There's so many of the parables of Jesus that go back to the Proverbs and the teachings of Jesus. So it's really cool. The more you study Proverbs and you study Jesus, you're like, whoa, it's almost like he wrote this stuff. It's pretty cool. Other thoughts or comments through verse 11? April.
Just how she's on the street corner calling out to people. It reminds me a little bit like in James, where it's like about if you want wisdom, ask God because he wants to give it to you.
Yeah.
And just the idea that, you know, Satan is out to get us, but so is God, and offering wisdom, you know, it's something that God really wants to give us. It's not something that is like ungettable. I guess not a word, but
that's right. Well, and he says he gives it generously and without reproach. It's not like, well, I got a limited supply, so like here's a little wisdom. Like, no, like it's free. Like, back up the truck and dump it out. Like, if we're willing to take it, God will freely give it. Yes.
When it said wisdom is calling out to the fools and simpletons to help them, in Matthew 9 verse 12, it's Jesus is saying, I came into the world to help the sick.
Yeah. That's a good connection. And we have to realize that we are the sick ones, right? We're the foolish ones. We're the simpletons. And we need what wisdom has to offer. We need what Jesus has to offer. That's a great connection. Great point. Justin.
I think for years I read Proverbs as this is helpful advice. And for the most part, it's really good. But there are occasions where you can, you know, take it or leave it, you know, choose to follow this or choose a different way. It's circumstantial, it's subjective. But then you come across a passage like verse 6 and verse 7. From my lips will come what is right. Wickedness is abomination to my lips. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are righteous. God's wisdom and truth and righteousness are so integrated with one another. This isn't just like good advice from God that's, and you can take it or leave it. This is the right way.
Yes. And there's so many things that are masquerading as wisdom, but are actually unrighteousness.
Right.
They're actually injustice. They're actually selfishness. but oh, this is wisdom, like read this book, you know, read this blog, like whatever, like you just Google stuff and everybody's crying out on the online. It sounds
like good advice.
Right, it sounds smart, it sounds good, oh man, and oh look, this smart person signed off on it, like it's got to be legit, right? And it's like, hey, what we're going to see by the end of this is like God signed off on this, like this is true. There's not more than one truth. There's not more than one right way. And when it comes to wisdom. So that's a great, great point, Justin. Let's read the next section of her appeal, her speech. Would someone read for us verses 12 through 21? Thanks, Lila.
High wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. And the fear of the Lord is to hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, to sound with and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit the wealth, to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures.
Okay. So if wisdom is like crying out at the street corners, in verse 12, we have like wisdom's roommates, if you will, like who lives with wisdom? She's got some friends, right? Many times you make friends with one person, you end up being friends with their friends. And so who's with wisdom in verse 12?
Knowledge and discretion.
Knowledge and discretion. And prudence. This is good. And prudence, right? Which prudence is like a name. Doesn't use that, right? Yeah, you're with prudence. Hey, cool. So what are those ideas? So these are kind of other personified qualities, right? So prudence. What is prudence? This is one we don't like use a whole lot, but what is that?
Does it have to do with like appropriate? Make prudent choice, make like the right one.
I think that's kind of the idea. I've also heard it described almost as like righteous craftiness. Where like you made a prudent choice, is like that was like a choice that like got it, got the thing done. It was a prudent, like that was why you looked at the circumstances and you did the thing that needed to be done. Mm-hmm. But like you can also do that in an evil way and like come at a situation and be like, I'm gonna get the thing done, but without morals or ethics. I'm just gonna like get my way. I'm gonna manipulate. Whereas prudence is like that was right, but it was also the right time and the right place. I think appropriate is a good synonym there.
Cautious is another one.
Cautious?
Yeah, I was going to say conservative. I thought political sense, but conservative.
Right. Yeah, that's good. So prudent. So her other friend is knowledge, right? And that's just like knowing the right thing. That's hard to know, not just information, but knowing like good from evil kind of thing. And discretion. How would you describe discretion?
Quiet.
Yeah, tactful.
Being careful.
Yeah, being careful. Yeah, when you say when someone's, oh, that required a lot of discretion. It really is that idea of like being able to choose rightly between two things, like discerning this is actually the right one. Even though this one looks right, it's actually the other one. So that's really good.
Yeah, I think of discretion most often with relationships. Like you choose who you trust and choose who you share information with.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just go blabbing everybody, you can show a lot of discretion.
Discretion. Yeah, that's a good point. So discretion can be something you do. It can also be the wisdom to not, mm-hmm. like to withhold something. Mm-hmm. It requires wisdom and discretion.
Like, I mean, giving somebody the advice they need but not when to do it. Mm-hmm. They might be at a point where they're broken down. And if you try and tell them what they need to hear, it's not going to go through, or it's going to make it worse.
Yeah.
So it's just waiting for that moment. That's right. For someone to be able to accept it.
Yeah. How many of you guys want that? How many of you guys want these friends? You know, like these are like, man, like sign me up. Like this is super cool. Like I want wisdom to be like, call, hey, I want to phone a friend. Like, I'm going to call wisdom. Like, hey, what would you do in this situation? Like, I'm going to call it discernment. You know, send them a text message. Be like, hey, like, I got this choice. Like, what am I supposed to do here? Like, this is cool stuff. And so what's being said here is like, this is what God is offering us. Now, it's not as easy as sending a text message and getting a like reply. That's not what this is talking about. But it's talking about if you will study this stuff, if you will stew in it and just kind of like, you know, sit in God's wisdom and meditate on it, it will be like having these friends next to you when you're in a tough spot and you're having to make a hard decision. And you're like, I might not have a sign, a lightning bolt from heaven saying, this is what you have to do, but I can hear wisdom and prudence through the Proverbs saying, hey, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or, you know, he lends to the poor or lends to his maker. Or like, you know, there's like all sorts of things that you'll hear in your head because you've meditated on it, not because it's like a literal like voice in your head or whatever. But like, it's like making friends, because like you can hear the voices of your friends in your head, right? You can always like bring the things they say to mind. And so this is kind of the idea here, is make these people your friends, make them the voices that you're always going back to, so that when you most need them, that advice is there ready to go. Look at verse 13. This is a return of a really important theme in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. We talked about that back in chapter 1. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so here, it's paired with something. What is the fear of the Lord paired with here? So yeah, it's contrasted with that. But here's what's interesting. The fear of the Lord is what? Hatred of evil. Now that's kind of interesting, right? Because like the fear of the Lord, like there's kind of different dimensions, right? Because we want to like, you know, do what's right, saying yes. But part of the fear of the Lord is learning to really hate what's wrong. And here's the thing that the world wants to do is like, even if it can't get us to do the bad stuff, it tries to make the bad stuff funny. Or tries to make the bad stuff like seem less bad, seem less hate, like hate worthy. Now, I want to be really clear here. This is not talking about like going out and being hateful people, or going out and saying like, you're a sinner, I hate you, bro. Like this can obviously be twisted and used in some really carnal and foolish ways. But we need to hate evil. If we see something and we're like, that is wrong, like that is against what God stands for, that's against what he said, that's against his word, and say like, I hate that. And sometimes we recognize that something is bad, but we don't hate it. You know what I'm saying? We're like, yeah, I shouldn't do that, but I'm kind of comfortable with it now because I've done it so much, or it's all around me, so I'm kind of desensitized to it. We can become desensitized. And that's a really scary place to be. Because like when you build up a tolerance for something, you don't love it or hate it anymore. It's just kind of there, right? And that's what can happen with evil, is we can become desensitized to it. But the fear of the Lord, if we really want to be like God and be close to him, we have to hate evil. And then he expounds on it. What else does he... What else is the fear of the Lord hate in these verses?
Pride. So he said, yeah. Pride and arrogance. And then he also says the way of evil and perverted speech.
Yes, that's right. So pride, arrogance, the way of evil, perverted speech. So like all this stuff, right? So like wisdom's got her friends, right? Well, so does the anti-fear of the Lord, right? Evil includes pride and arrogance. Man, we've already talked about pride and arrogance a good bit already, haven't we? We talked about like, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Why are pride and arrogance so closely related to the way of evil?
Is it because the person thinks they're so good that they don't need to, like they're good enough, they don't need to follow God, they don't need to obey God, they're above God?
Yes.
And so therefore they do what they want and they're against God.
That's right. I think there are some people who do evil and like they know it is evil. And so, but they just do it anyway. But there's a lot of people who have been fooled into thinking that evil is good. And so, but it's because of their pride and their arrogance that they think that, like, well, God said that's evil, but that can't be evil because X, Y, Z. And so I'm going to promote that, and I'm going to celebrate that, and I'm going to walk in that, when actually that's pride and that's arrogance. That's saying my way is better than God's way. And God hates that. Like, that's lumped in here. Pride, arrogance, the way of evil, perverted speech. How much of Proverbs has already just talked about the way we use our mouths? Man. We didn't point this out earlier, but you remember how in chapter 7, a lot of it was about what she's saying to this guy to seduce him. And then Justin pointed out in verse 7 of chapter 8, my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Like, wisdom is careful about what she says. And here, perverted speech, God hates. And listen, when God says he loves something, we need to listen up. And when God says he hates something, we need to listen up. So this is really important. We'll pause there for just a second. Any other thoughts or comments just on those two? This is really rich verses there, 12 and 13, April.
I was thinking about how it's interesting that she points out pretty quickly that she hates pride and arrogance, because as we start to want to get wisdom, and as we are trained by God's wisdom, it can be a temptation to start getting prideful about the wisdom that God has given.
Yes.
And to start to think, hey, I've got this wisdom. I must be pretty smart, as opposed to viewing wisdom as like, this is a blessing from God. And I think that's an easy thing that we can slip into, even in how we view the wisdom that we've got.
Yes. So. Amen. And that's Satan for you right there. As soon as you start to make some progress, he's right there trying to, it's like jujitsu, or like that, you know, you use the enemy's like weight against them. Is that right? You're the martial arts guy, right?
Judo.
Judo. Excuse me. Thank you. Exactly. I will receive this instruction. I am simple. I am the fool when it comes to martial arts. So judo, can you explain that?
Yeah. So judo is basically, whenever somebody comes at you, or whenever somebody tries to attack you, the goal is to transfer their energy for your benefit, to throw them and just continue throwing them in that same direction. So you're using significantly less of your own muscle and your own effort in trying to use your enemy against themselves.
Cool. So that's really powerful. That's one of the things Satan kind of uses against us. As soon as we get some momentum going in a good direction, he tries to redirect.
Yes. That.
Yeah. It's like, oh, look, I'm getting humble. I think there's a thing in the Screwtape Letters where he says, like, oh, your patient is becoming humble. Make sure he notices this. if you're not familiar with that, it's fictional, but like, it's like a demon writing to a lesser demon, like trying to tell him how to tempt his human, which is really crazy thing about that. Yes, Elijah.
Verse 12, it's talking about wisdom dwelling with all your friends. I think it's important that all of prudence and knowledge and discretion, they're all connected to wisdom.
Yes, that's right.
All options.
It's kind of a package deal, you know? It's all, they're all rooming together. So like you learn, get them all together.
Just verse 13 again. I think there's something quite primitive that we never really get over. There can really only be one person to fear, one person you think is great. And back in Genesis 3, they wanted to be like God. I think really independent of God. And that was the appeal of the fruit, in addition to a number of other things. But when we start being prideful or arrogant, we're trying to live life independent of God, independent of his wisdom, which means we're playing his game by our own set of rules we're going to lose. Mm-hmm. So this pride arrogance thing is really just the antithesis of fearing God. We're trying to take his place.
Yeah, great point. I've heard that kind of is the idea of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is it's not even so much like, oh, I now intellectually know what good and evil are, although that does happen in some senses, like when her eyes are opened and like they see that they're naked. But it's also like this idea of like, I want to decide for myself, like, what is good and evil. Like, to know good and evil is not just to like intellectually know, but like to get to decide, like, well, I know what's good, I know what's evil, and according to my own standards. And that's part of the temptation that we all face, is Am I going to trust God's definitions, or am I going to grab the fruit for myself and try to, like, and again, it's pride and arrogance that tie into all that. Several things.
Can I tack on to that real quick?
Yeah, sure.
And part of the reason maybe why God hates that so much is not only is it confronting his rule, but he knows it's bad for us. Like, when we go our own way, we end up hurting ourselves, and God loves us, and so he hates it when we hurt ourselves.
Yeah, amen. And again, it's the Father to the Son. He loves us. It's not just, here's these rules, here's these rules, here's these rules.
It's love.
It's love. He loves us. That's why he gives us hard and high standards, but it's for us out of love. I saw April in the here.
Oh, I was just pointing it later.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's what I was doing.
Sure. Oh, okay. Well, that significantly reduces.
So just kind of adding on to what someone was saying earlier, I feel like a lot of things like wisdom and maturity and humility is like a lot of those things is realizing that you're not that yet. And yes. Like, I can't, but yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
What does Paul say in Philippians 3? Like, I have not yet attained it.
Yeah.
Let those of who are, let those of us who are mature think this way. Maturity is knowing you're not mature yet. As soon as you think you've arrived, you've got further to go. And Proverbs is the call of wisdom is the call to continually humble yourself and continually learn. There's never a time when wisdom says like, oh, like you're good, you don't need any more. Like, no, like as long as there's life to be lived, we need wisdom to live it. So check out what she says in verse 14, similar to the roommate situation, but now these are like her possessions. It's like her trophy case, if you will. Like, I have counsel, I have sound wisdom, I have insight, I have strength, which is kind of cool. You don't usually think of strength necessarily, but there's like wisdom over here and strength over here. But you say, no, like wisdom gives you strength. Like, she has all this stuff to give if you will listen. But notice who she says, this is kind of like a product endorsement here, verses 15 and 16, who is saying, I tried wisdom and I liked it. You know, like, well, what are they saying? Who signed off here?
Kings and princes.
Yeah.
And all who govern justly.
Yeah. And so there's going to be a real appeal in the Proverbs to rulers. Like, here's how to rule a nation justly. It's not just for like the low people. It's for everybody, right? But even kings need to recognize they're fools and say, like, I need wisdom. And that was Solomon, right? That was his predicament, is when he said, I don't know how to govern this great people of yours. God, please give me wisdom. And not the lives of my enemies or long life or wealth or whatever. And God's like, jackpot, I will give you wisdom and everything else, because wisdom gives you everything else. So that's what we need to want. So I think that's kind of cool that like kings and rulers and princes, nobles, and all who govern justly. Now it says like, it's not that's just like all rulers do this, but the ones that do it right do it by wisdom. Obviously, not every ruler is going to be just or righteous, but the ones who have wisdom in their cabinet, right, on their advisory council. Man, how cool would that be? All right, my cabinet is wisdom, prudence, knowledge, and discretion. It's like, this is going to be a blessed kingdom if that's the way the ruler is ruling.
What's your names for your kid that's on the way?
That's right. There you go. So, yeah.
I'm excited to welcome baby knowledge in this world.
That's right. That's right. Well, sweet little discretion. All right. Look at verse 17 real quick. I think this is one area where we actually see wisdom differ from the Lord a little bit. What does she say about her attitude toward others in verse 17?
She loves those who love her and are seeking her.
Yeah. Now, God will also say, if you seek me diligently with all your heart, you'll find me. That's overlap. But what does she mean when she says, I love those who love me?
Well, honestly, if somebody just like, you're just great, they just think you're the greatest and they just think you're amazing and they want to be friends with you, it's kind of hard to like really just feel red hot burning hate towards them. I mean,
mm-hmm. Right, you love those who love you, right?
Is it the idea that those who befriend her get the benefits she wants to give them?
Yeah, I think that's the idea. It's kind of like a, I will love you on the condition that you love me first kind of a thing. If you don't love wisdom, she's not going to just be like, ah, here's some strength anyway. Here's some prudence anyway. You know, like she's going to be like, listen, if you don't love me, I'm not going to love you back. Like I love those who love me.
Wisdom doesn't settle.
Yeah. You have to pursue her if you want her. Like she's not going to force herself on you. If you want to be stupid, she'll let you be stupid. Like, and of course, the Lord will do that for us too. But what has God done more than that? Well, we were still enemies. Well, we were still foolish. Well, we were still helpless. God gave us Jesus. God doesn't just love those who love him. He loves his enemies. And he calls us to that standard. So this is a little bit point of difference. I hope I'm reading that right. But wisdom is kind of ruthless. You guys remember back in like chapter one, her first speech, where she's like, if you don't listen to me in a day of calamity, what's she going to do? She's going to laugh at you. She's going to be like, that was stupid. And like, there's not really a lot of mercy. Now we're going to see wisdom connected with mercy in other places. When we act with wisdom, we need to show mercy to people. But wisdom is kind of pictured as like the school of hard knocks in some ways. Like if you are stupid and you don't listen to her, she's going to laugh at you and it's not going to be pretty. So those are just some of the ways she's pictured here. I don't want to take those too far, but I hope that makes sense.
Stephen?
Yeah,
just maybe another perspective on this, because I hear what you're saying. Like Romans 5, he loved us while we were still sinners and enemies. But you have places like in the wisdom literature, like in the Psalms, where God hates those who are violent.
That is true.
And so maybe just being consistent with the wisdom literature, or even like the law of Moses, where God blesses those who obey him and curses those who disobey him. This is just the facts of it. And this is the beginning of knowledge. So the beginning in this relationship with God is just understanding God's got these rules. And if we want to benefit from the love he will show us, then we need to obey the rules. That's just maybe another perspective
of it. Yes, that's a good point. That's a fair point. I may rethink how I frame that point in the future, because like Psalm 5, some other places do talk about how the Lord hates the evildoer.
Right.
Sometimes we take it a little far when we say, well, God hates the sin, loves the sinner. He hates the sinner too at times. Yeah. The scriptures are very clear about that. And it's not that God is just burning with anger all the time. It's, you know, the whack-a-mole picture of like, he's just waiting for me to mess up so he can just smash me into oblivion. That's not the biblical picture of God. But when we are actively participating in injustice and oppression and unrighteousness, God hates that. And he hates it when we do that.
But certainly, in Romans, Paul kind of glorifies God at the end of all this unpacking of the gospel. It's like, wow, isn't God wise to be so merciful? Mm-hmm. So maybe that's, I think what I'm hearing from you is that God's mercy through Christ is the capstone of all this wisdom.
Yeah. And I want to say that Proverbs kind of ends with something similar where it says there's some wisdom for kings at the end of it's probably earlier in the book, and I have a hard time finding it, but it's like, it is the glory of kings to overlook a matter, or something to that effect.
Chapter 19.
Yeah, it'd be somewhere in there. You probably know Proverbs better. Let's see if we can find this real quick. 1911, there it is. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I connected with the king at some point, but that's good. Good stuff. So we do see mercy with wisdom. It is wise to be patient with people. And we'll see that later in the book. All right. So what else does wisdom have in verse 18? Riches, honor, wealth. And this is interesting. What kind of wealth does she offer in verse 18?
Enduring
riches. What's the difference there?
Long-lasting.
Yeah. Because how long does money usually last? Not very long, but it's always gone real fast.
You see news stories of people who win the lottery, and how often is it that they just blow it all within the first year, sometimes first month or week, and they're right back to where they started, or even below that point.
That's a great point. I actually knew one person who won the lottery. It was like a group of people that won. It was like a pot or whatever. And I just remember because like I came out my back door one day and like there was a new car back there. I was like, oh. So like I talked to my neighbor. She's like, yeah, like I won the lottery. I was like, you what? Like, and so she bought a new car. It wasn't like anything crazy. I think it was like a Kia Soul or whatever. Like, and she had to have toe surgery, so she got that done. So like that's what she did with her lottery winnings. I was like, it's pretty smart. Like, yeah. Didn't just like go crazy, but she needed a new car. She bought a new car, and she got a medical procedure done that she needed. So I was like. Anyway, I say all that to say, like, some people use it quite reasonably and with surprising restraint. Now, I don't know how much she got because it was, like, just a part of, like, the winnings or whatever. But I was like, wow.
The rest of it was faster rubbings.
Yeah, I'm sure. 31-plus flavors of ice cream. So, anyway, I'm not encouraging anyone here to play the lottery. Just disclaimer. Backpedal on that.
But
anyway.
If you do, consider toaster.
And a Kia Soul.
That's right.
So you see, how does this shape our attitude toward material wealth? Because I'm in a study on Matthew on Wednesday nights, going to the Sermon on the Mount, because it talks about wealth and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wisdom and wealth get lumped together a lot in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
How does that affect our thinking about material possessions?
Yeah, so what's interesting is like she talks about riches and honor, but then look at what it's paralleled with in verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. I think we start to see as we go through some of this, like even in the parallel lines, that like it's not just like money. It's not like dollars that she's talking about. She's talking about actual wealth and riches, which you're going to see as you go throughout, like better is a little with love than a feast and hatred with it, you know, things like that. Like wisdom is, so much of wisdom is realizing money is not all there is. You can't do that. And yet at the same time, wisdom says, if you trust me and you listen to me, I'll give you true riches. And at times that might be financial stability or the ability to help other people, because you've been a good steward. Those are tied in with that. But she, in the very next verse, what does she say? Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield is better than choice silver. So like, it's almost like I'll give you riches, but what I've got to give you is better than riches. So I think that it puts riches, even though there are physical riches involved, it puts them in their proper place, that they're secondary. They're not primary.
I forget where it says it, but doesn't it say something about like if you have riches and you're expected to like give and help others?
Yeah, the New Testament talks a lot about that principle of like we are to bless others as God has blessed us. God gives us wealth and riches and all things in order that we can give to other people. I think 2 Corinthians 9 talks about that. When it talks about the giving that they're to be doing for other Christians. That is very much a biblical principle. It's kind of the two, I guess the two extremes we can go to are to view wisdom as a means to an end, where it's like, I want to get rich, so I need to follow these 5 easy steps. Number 3 will shock you. You know, like wisdom is a self-help book to get rich. And like, if that's your goal, you're barking up the wrong tree. Like that's not wisdom. And a lot of people use Proverbs kind of like that. They use it as like a self-help. Like, I just want to get rich. And physically, I want to be smart so that I can not really help other people, but help myself. And he's like, no, like that's not wisdom. Like, that's not the point of riches and wealth. But the other extreme is that like, well, riches has like nothing to do with fiscal responsibility. And like, I can just do whatever I want with my money as long as I'm wise, whatever that means. I'm like, well, no, it's not about getting money, but it also doesn't exclude money. Does that make sense? Those are kind of those extremes that we can go to. It's neither one of those. April, do you have your hand up?
I don't remember. I was just thinking about like someone with wisdom, anytime they do have some amount of money, is going to use it in good and wise ways. Whereas someone who just has wealth but without wisdom, it's just going to be a trap. But
right.
somebody who is wise and has money and uses it wisely and in beneficial ways, that's going to be like a tool that wisdom can be using.
Yes, that's a great point. And I think about that, like as a parent with your kid, if like you're, if you know your kid's going to use it well, you want to like give them more tools to do good. And I think about like the Lord looking down, and only the Lord knows everybody's hearts and like where everybody's at. But just thinking about like, oh, like, these blessings will go to good use if I give them to this wise servant of mine. And there are lots of parables to that effect, right? Is that like, hey, you made 5 talents, here's 5 more, you know, like God entrusts riches to those who walk in his ways and walk in wisdom. I like that.
And money isn't always a good thing. I'm pretty sure the people who win the lottery, like, they're getting calls from relatives they didn't even know existed trying to get in with them.
That is very true. That's very true. So I hope that we're talking around your point here, Justin. I hope that's helpful. Just to kind of talk about, Jesus doesn't say money is bad, but he talks about the idol of money so much, and materialism, and the danger of possessions and making it primary. I think so much of it is priorities.
Well, I think for a long time, and I still struggle with this, I don't like money. And I see so many problems with it. And at times it can be a burden, because when you have it, you have to manage it.
Mm-hmm.
More money, more problems.
That's right.
But then of course there are times you do need it. And so I'm sorting through some of that, and that we want wealth. And it's something to be desired, like it's not the end of itself. But the transition here is really helpful. Just verse 18, riches and honor, great, but an enduring wealth. And hey, by the way, what I have is better than gold, and I walk in the way of righteousness. So it's, there are better riches to be had, but don't discount these earthly blessings either.
Right.
So there's just not a balance, but just a God focused attitude we have in whatever he gives us.
Yes, that's right. Now, I like the, you point out that verse 20, you know, I walk in the way of righteousness and the path of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. It's like she's filling other people with good things. It's also kind of cool. We've talked about all these paths, right? Like when you walk the path of righteousness, guess who's walking beside you? Wisdom's on that path with you. You know, like she's your co-pilot or whatever. Like you're in good company when you're on the path of righteousness and justice. Tim?
I think a lot of times the thing that we like the most about money is that it is not the pieces of cotton paper themselves, but that it represents security, it represents being provided for, it represents something, you know, the things we want to do with it. And for the person who realizes that God has provided, I will have enough, and I have security in him, and that no matter what happens in this life, I have far greater things to look forward to after this life is over. That person, regardless of bank account, can be richer and consider themselves richer than somebody who has a ridiculous amount of dollars, rubles, or we're using that money, we're putting our trust and our faith in that money. Well, if I have this, then I can such and such, but we need to look past those things and need to trust in God.
Yes, amen.
Yeah.
We've got a few more minutes tonight. So, yes.
I just had a quick question. I think that those are all some really good thoughts. One thing I was thinking about is that, you know, Solomon himself might be a good case study for some of these attitudes. And you talked earlier about not pursuing wisdom as a means to wealth. And, you know, in Solomon's early life, when he became king, he, you know, of course, prayed to God for wisdom, you know, first and foremost. And because of that, he was, you know, God also blessed him with great riches and wealth. But it was almost I mean, I don't know. I was trying to think about it. It was almost sort of a worldly wisdom that was Solomon's downfall at the same time. And that, you know, he wanted to maintain his political power or advance it. And so, you know, he did a, from a worldly perspective, a very wise thing, in that he married the daughters of all these, you know, foreign leaders. But then ultimately they led him away from God. And so spiritually it was an unwise decision. And so, you know, it's almost like Solomon has an interesting relationship with wisdom himself.
Yes. That is a really good point. It's like Solomon, because at the beginning you see it modeled so well that he didn't ask for money, he didn't ask for dollars, mm-hmm. but he asked for wisdom and he got money with it. And so some people would look at that and say, ah, the way to dollars is to ask for wisdom. And it's like, no, like, that's not the point. But at the God. End, right. But at the end of his life, he trades God's wisdom for earthly wisdom, political wisdom, and makes all these alliances by marriage, and the relationships lead him astray, and he's a fool. Mm-hmm. He's the wisest fool in the Bible, but like he doesn't walk by the wisdom. And then again, that just shows us, like, you can memorize the book of Proverbs and still be a fool. Mm-hmm. It's not just knowing the principles, it's living by them, and ultimately the fear of the Lord and trusting him.
It reminds me of James 4. He talks about those who ask, but they don't receive because they ask wrongly, disputing their passions.
Yes.
But then he goes on to say, the adulteresses do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Yeah.
So he's after this loyalty to wisdom, loyalty to God, just for the sake of this relationship, rather than things we're hoping to squeeze out of God.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And Stephen.
Yeah.
Stephen, you were like, you're describing, so this person who's seeking wisdom in order to get money. Well, that goes against where wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me.
That's right.
They're not loving.
They're not seeking wisdom. They're seeking something else. And I mean, and that's true in relationships sometimes, right? It's like you get to a point in the relationship, you're like, wait a minute. What do you really want here? Do you want me? Or do you want something that I can give you? And it's like, if it's not about seeking the Lord and really seeking wisdom, like, he feels the same way. And so we've got to recognize that. And that's that can be really hard to search our hearts and think about, what's really motivating me here? The why question is really important.
I like this because wisdom has these specific conditions that you have to follow in order to be able to do what God wants you to do. You have to follow these conditions. And I love it because she's very clear about what you should do, what God doesn't like. There's no guessing around. I don't know if God doesn't like me to do this, or, and you know that if you follow wisdom, it's going to work out for you. And if you don't follow wisdom, it's not going to work out for you. You know, there's no gray area, you know. So I really like that because it just shows you this is what you need to do and this is what you have to do. If you don't follow it, you don't get what you need. You know, you won't be successful. I really like that.
Amen. Great point, Mary. Well, we didn't even get to my favorite part tonight. The whole part where God is creating the cosmos with wisdom at his side, which is a really cool picture. But teaser for next week, we will look at, Lord willing, the beginning of everything and how wisdom is there beside God, helping craft the cosmos and the world. And wisdom is kind of woven into the fabric of the universe. And so, like, when we live right and we're living wisely, it's like we're living the way we were created to live. It's super cool to think about this. But we won't talk about that tonight. So, talk about that next week. Any other comments, questions before we close up tonight? Yeah, I like it.
Just bouncing off what she said, you need to follow the Lord if you want anything, like, period.
Yeah, amen. And the trick is to follow the Lord if we want anything, but not to follow him because we want X, Y, or Z. We have to love him.
Although we do, we should want, like, eternal life. I mean.
Right, right. It's not that we don't want the benefits, but it's that the benefits can never overshadow desiring God himself. And that is a tricky balance for our whole life. But yes, good point. Well, let's wrap up with a prayer tonight. Justin, would you mind leading us in prayer as we wrap up?
My God, thank you for making us with desires. Teach us to see that these desires lead us to you. You made us to want and to be satisfied with loving you and being loved by you. Thank you for your wisdom, for insight, the ability to see through the fog and the deception that's in this world. Father, teach us to hate evil. Teach us to cling to what is good. Teach us to cling to you. Help us to be humble. Father, we want to see you as the great one in our lives and to be honest about that in all that we do. Help us to live this life doing the right thing at the right time. Please be merciful, Father, for we so often fail to do that. We at times want to make ourselves great. We want to take shortcuts and shortchange your blessings by going our own way. That way is the path to death. We see that more clearly because of your word. Thank you for your spirit and your son who embodies these truths. Help us to be more like him and to listen to you as you teach us and instruct us because you are a good father. Thank you for this gathering and the time we could spend encouraging each other and helping each other to grow. Please help us be with us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
You are welcome. Thank you guys.
Good to see y'all tonight.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Bye.
Thank you, Stephen.